Welcome to the audio ministry of Clifton Park Community Church with Pastor Dave Bissell. Now, let's join Dave as he teaches from the Word of God.
Our text this morning is a well-known phrase of Scripture that's found here in this brief portion of chapter 1. Be doers of the Word and not hearers only. Let me put God's Word before you and read it from the English Standard Version. I'd like us to focus on verses 22 through 25. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who intently looks at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. May God bless the reading, hearing, believing, and obeying of his word. Amen. One of my favorite preachers when I was very young as a new believer, and this is dating myself a little bit, is a fellow named Chuck Swindoll. He had been on the radio and he had a ministry, and I was so intent as a young believer to catch this radio program that even when I was in college classes, I set up a timer and my old cassette recorder plugged into the radio, very simplistic system, to try to tape his event. You couldn't just go online or binge watch all his videos and listen. You had to either have a cassette or hear it when it was on. I really did appreciate his ministry, and I appreciated his sense of humor. And for many years, I would turn to all of his books, which I had purchased, and find all the funny anecdotes that Chuck Swindoll. I mean, the guy had a permanent smile on his face, telling interesting things. He did tell one story that's very pertinent for today. And, of course, it's a fictional story, but it makes its point quite well. There was a business owner who wanted to branch out overseas and set up a new shop in a foreign country. So he entrusted his best assistant with the running of the whole business here in the States. He said, I'm going to be gone for at least 6 months, but I'll write you letters, I'll send you emails, and give you instructions on the business. We'll keep in touch. And he left. And while he's away, he does write letters, he sends information, emails, and the whole bit. But upon his return to the business, says Pastor Swindoll in telling the story, he found the place overgrown with weeds, and he found the receptionist reading a magazine, and there were people there. The business was occupied, but everyone seemed to be idle, and nothing had been happening, and the place looked totally shut down in terms of productivity. So he comes to the assistant and says, didn't you get my letters? He said, oh, yes, we did. And the emails, yes, we did. Well, what did you do? He said, well, we formed study groups. And some studied the letters and some studied the emails. Every Friday night we'd meet, we'd compare copies and see some of the things you wrote in this letter were similar to the things you wrote in that letter. And then we'd wonder about that verb you used at one time. It sounded very strong. But what did you do about the letter, says the owner. Do about them? Well, we didn't do anything with them. We just studied them. It's a fitting illustration for this text. And really, even boys and girls, you can look at this verse and it doesn't take an educated preacher to really explain it. It's very much what it is at its face value. You hear God's word, and we should be doers of the word and not hearers only. And it explains two examples about doing that and not doing that, and the trouble you can get into and the blessing you can have. Very simple passage. But like training camp and like spring baseball training days, you need to practice the fundamentals. You need to hear the most important commands the most frequently. It's not hard to find a Bible in the United States of America. They sell them at Walmart. They sell them, I hope, at Target, but they sell them all sorts of places. You can find Bibles, and probably many American homes still have Bibles. And thanks to the Gideon, a lot of public institutions have free Bibles. We have a Bible in the back. If you don't have one and you need one, we'll take care of you. The problem isn't having a Bible. And the problem isn't so much opening up and reading the Bible or hearing sermons. What's the problem? People, even with their nose in the Bible, are deceiving themselves. What? People are pretending that having read the Bible, that's good enough. Or having heard the sermon, that's good enough. They're hearers of the word, but they're not doing the word. They're not fruitful. They're not productive with it. They study it. They know it. They may love it. But it stops. It does not give birth to anything good. And James says that's deceiving yourselves. And James writes to Christians, past and present, to say, enough of this superficial, hypocritical religion. Enough of the show and the facade. Let's get real, people. James is like a little bit of a pushback. Hey, wait a minute. That's what James is like. And actually, in preparing the sermon this week, it came to the conviction that the next adult Sunday school class topic should be a study of the book of James. There's just so much here to help us. So in September, Lord willing, we might do that for our Sunday school class. But here we want to take this command and the negative example and the positive example and take a look at it. We're going to take a listen. And before I'm done, you know what else we're going to do? Stay tuned. The command. It says, be doers of the word. What word? It just says, be doers of the word. James assumes that we know what he's talking about. What did he say? I'm sorry, James. I wasn't listening. I was distracted. A tweet just came in. What was the word again, James? The context. He's talking about the life-giving word of God. The word. The most important word. It's always good to remember what your mother tells you. It's important to pay attention to what the boss says or your spouse. But the word of God is holy, powerful, unchangeable, true. And the God who gives it expects you to receive it and expects you to obey it. We see here in chapter 1 of James, just for context, he talks about the word. For instance, in verse 18, he was trying to explain to these brothers about suffering, and he did that at the beginning. And then as he winds down this first section, verse 18, he says, of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. As he's speaking to Christians, he says, God of his own will brought us forth. In other words, caused Christians to be born again by the word of truth. And we're first fruits of the new creation. God created you in your mother's womb. He knit you together. The Bible tells us that. Psalm 139 is a reference. But when men are born again, it's the work of God's Spirit bringing the word of the gospel to the hearts and minds of believers. And there's a new birth. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus, the Savior, the Word of God, came and becomes the Savior. And the message about Jesus, the message from Jesus, the good words, the gospel words, are those which save us. Many ways to summarize the gospel, isn't there? You could say, repent and believe. Jesus said that. Mark chapter 1, verse 15, the first sermon of Jesus in his public ministry. How many words? Repent and believe. He said, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent and believe. Or Jesus said to the fishermen, come to me, follow me, take up your cross and follow me. Die to self, come to me and find life. See, the gospel is Christ does for us what we could never do for ourselves. The good word, better than the Ten Commandment word or the Old Testament word, it transcends and fulfills the old covenant. The new covenant that dawns in Jesus Christ says, God in Christ pays for our sins, invites us to have a relationship with him, our guilt taken away. This good word, a lot of the epistles of the New Testament mention the word of God, this life-giving word at the start. Ephesians chapter 1, for instance, in verse 13 says, in him, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. Ephesians 1:13. It's that word. Or Colossians 1, 5 and 6, for example. Because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, he writes, of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. The gospel hasn't changed. 2,000 years have come and gone. But the message of Jesus is still the same. Repent and believe. Come to me and find life that can never be taken away. So the word here is the good news of God, the word of God, the Old Testament plus the New Testament, which was being inspired by the Holy Spirit, even as James wrote. That's the word that we should be doers of and not hearers only. What does that word doers mean? That's kind of a weird looking word, isn't it? The D, oh, we know the word do, but E-R-R. It's someone who is doing, someone who's making. I think I put in a sermon outline at this point, make something happen. Seems to be that's what James wants. He doesn't want you just to listen and say, isn't that nice? Isn't that special? I was so blessed by hearing that. He says, now go make something happen. Do something. What are you going to do about it? What is it, the athletic slogan, just do it? I like to talk about sports. I like to talk about exercise. I need to do a little bit more exercise. That's what James is saying here. Do it. The word here, it's used 6 times in the New Testament. It's used 3 of those times in the book of James. So James is big on this word about doing things. If you were to hear it in the Greek, you would say it sounds like the word for poetry. And indeed, the word is translated as author of a song or poem. One who is a doer is one who makes and crafts something like a poem or a song. It's the creative, personalized productivity. So think of it as a poet. Indeed, in the book of Acts, this same word is used in Acts 17 when Paul's talking. He's given a sermon and he mentions poets. It's the same word. Acts 17:28 says, in him we live and move and have our being, even as some of your own poets, doers, have said. So we're supposed to hear God's word and then write poetry? No. You're supposed to hear God's word and then weave it into your life in a productive way. Do, obey, and make something happen in you and through you. The great commentator and preacher of Geneva, John Calvin, said, the doer is he who from the heart embraces God's word and testifies by his life that he really believes, according to the saying of Christ. And then Calvin brings up Luke 11. Let me take you to Luke 11 and just show you something. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 11. He says the doer is one who embraces God's word and then testifies that he really believes by doing something. It's interesting, this passage in Luke chapter 11, verses 27-28. A woman in the crowd once shouted out at Jesus, oh, bless your mother. You're so wonderful. This is what she said. Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breasts at which you nursed. She's so impressed with Jesus. Jesus, I see you and oh boy, am I a big admirer. You are so special. And Jesus looks back. He doesn't rebuke her, but he says this. He transcends that. He says in verse 28, Luke 11, blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it. Wow. Jesus is worthy of praise. His mother, Mary, worthy of much appreciation. She is blessed, and everyone knows who Mary is because of what she did. She faithfully did God's word. But as that word comes to Jesus, he says, you know what's even more important and what's even more blessed before God in heaven? Those who hear the word and do the word. That's profound. From the lips of Jesus, Luke 11:28, be doers of the word and be blessed. That's significant. Jesus takes note. God the Father is watching. Make something happen. And then the command says this, be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. What would be the deceit? Well, if you hear and you're a hearer only, you're deceiving yourself. Well, it is good to listen to sermons. It is good to read your Bible. Read your Bible every day. Listen to sermons every day. You can do that now. I think one of the best books in my study is a book of sermons. I don't know if you've ever read sermons. It's a blessing. You can have that anytime, day or night. But you're not only to be a hearer or a reader only. Because if that's as far as you go, you're deceiving yourself. And there are some here, perhaps, that are deceiving themselves. Let's take a look at this. What does it mean? It means to misreckon, to reckon wrongly, to delude yourself. And I tried to unpack it, and I would put it this way. It's thinking one way, but the reality is something else. Okay, picture. Here's David. He's reading the Bible. That's wonderful. That's beautiful. That's even poetic. I love that. That's neat. I might even underline it, put a star there, close the book, and go on with my day. What am I thinking? And what's the reality? I'm thinking, I communed with God, and I did. I heard God's word, and I did. I appreciated God's word, and I value it, and I may even be trying to memorize it. And that's good. But when I close it and forget it, and I'm an intake-only person, I'm deceiving myself. Because the reality is if God's word is really being taken in, and I'm really appreciating it, it's going to change me. It's going to cause me to bear fruit. I'm going to be doing something with it. It's going to make something happen. I don't think a sermon comes and goes without me asking the question, so what? Why am I going to talk about that? Why am I going to spend your time talking about that? The so what question. You can see in many of my early sermon manuscripts, I would write that at the bottom. So what? With a question mark. Because it's God's word and it's important. And you are deceiving yourselves if you don't take it in and live in its light. What does the psalmist say in Psalm 119, verse 105? Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. How does he know that? Well, he can see his feet in the light of God's word, but he can only see that it's a light for the path if he's moving down the path, if he's using it, employing it, and God's word is playing that role in his life. Don't deceive yourselves. Dan Doriani has a commentary on James. It's helpful, and he has a teenage daughter, which is helpful, and he had an illustration. He said, I told my teenager, you need to be home at 11 o'clock. And 11 o'clock came and went, and 11:45 came, and the teenager walks in the door, and Dad says, hey, where were you? I told you. And he said, you heard me. Oh, I did hear you, but I was watching a movie with my friends, and it went longer than I thought. Did she really hear him? Did she really esteem the parental authority, the parental request or demand? Or was she deceiving herself? Was she thinking differently than the reality? Now, I know what my father said, and I'm only a teenager, but I'm going to make my own decision about this, even though I know from the authority that I'm supposed to be living under what the word was. Do you get a picture of what it is to deceive yourself? It's to take in God's word and just decide for yourself if it's what it is and if it's going to bother you. Maybe you don't even like to read certain parts of the scripture because it pushes your buttons about forgiving 70 times 7. Or not letting the sun go down on your anger. Or the cost of love. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Well, how did Christ love the church? He laid down his life. So are we hearing the word and doing it? Is our response to it of obedience and behavioral change? Or is it in one ear and out the other? James is very helpful here. He gives us two examples. The first example is the negative example. This man that goes and forgets, he comes right up in the next verse. Verse 23, if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like, here comes the illustration, he is like a man who intently looks at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. So here comes the metaphor of a mirror. The looking and the listening are like looking in a mirror. Just a quick double check. Everybody knows what a mirror is. Who looked in a mirror today? I'm just curious. Even if it's just a glance, get your hands up. You looked in a mirror today. Yeah, well, everybody does. Even in passing, do I got the tie straight? Do I got all the buttons buttoned? We take time. The natural man, the man who's a hearer-only man, he does look and he does listen. The implication is here that he's exposed to God's word, but all he does is listen. All he does is read or hear God's word. It doesn't go beyond that. It even says he looks intently. So the problem here isn't with people that don't read their Bible at all. That's pretty evident that that's a problem. But here, and this is what makes us squirm, it's about Bible readers who fall short, looking and listening intently. And it has this phrase, a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. That's the analogy, looking at his mirror. And when you look in the mirror, if it's a good mirror, it tells you what you're really like. Oh, that's right. I cut myself shaving over here. That double chin is there. The mirror doesn't lie, as they say, unless you get some goofy mirror. The mirror doesn't lie. You see yourself as you are. The parallel then is with the scriptures that this guy is reading his Bible or he's hearing a sermon and he learns about his natural real self. Literally, it's the face of his birth. Not the facade, the real guy is exposed. When people read the Bible, it exposes them. They see God for who he is and they see themselves as who they are, warts and all, sin and all. This guy sees his natural face in the Word of God. And that often troubles people. They see something in the Bible about the exclusive claims of Jesus. No one comes to the Father but by me. Well, that means I can't just be sincere and go my own way. I've got to go Jesus' way. They see realities that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Charles Spurgeon says the scripture gives a truthful reflection of man's nature. It lets the man see himself, not as others see him, for others make mistakes, nor as he would see himself, for he is very apt to be partial to his own soul. But the scripture makes him see himself as God sees him. What does the Bible have to say about how you look? Doesn't care if your belt matches your shoes or you've accessorized properly or if the hairs, what are left, are combed properly. The Bible looks on the inside. What does the Bible say about how we look? Jesus spoke with a woman at the well in Samaria, and it's recorded in John chapter 4. She was there at the heat of the day because she was kind of a woman of moral corruptions, and she really couldn't come when the other ladies were there. So she's there, and she happens to bump into Jesus, who was traveling by, and she has this conversation, and she puts out her religious thinking and the question of the day, oh, where should we go for worship? And she's just talking on the religious generalities until Jesus looks her in the eye and says, go call your husband. She'd been married multiple times, had multiple men in her life, and that was a point of sin and shame for her. And Jesus saw her for what she was, but nevertheless offered her living water. Jesus changed her life. He exposed her. He saw her for what she was, even as God's word does to those who read it. It will tell you it's not enough to be the son of a preacher or to be a Christian because you're born in America or born to a Christian family or because you sit in a Christian church. You have to be born again by the Spirit of God. That's what the Bible tells us, our natural condition. This woman at the well, what did she do after talking to Jesus? She ran into town and had this wonderful phrase. I think it said, come meet a man who told me everything about myself. Let me just ask, perhaps you're new to the Bible, or perhaps you don't even own a Bible or look in the Bible, but you have this question. Does anybody really know me? Why am I here? What's it all about? Lots of people are asking this question these days, and some people don't want to answer it. And suicides are in the increase. Depression's on the increase. But the Bible has answers. Jesus knows you inside and out. God's word knows the human condition, and God's word has the solution that people are seeking. But this man, he studies, he's exposed, he sees the real deal, he sees himself, but he goes away and at once forgets what he was like. And the Bible says he's deceiving himself. The Bible said a man in his sins is doomed. We give account for every idle word. If you don't have a Savior, you can't save yourself. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. If he sees that but goes away and then forgets that, what does he start thinking about himself? Well, I don't think it was really that bad. You know, I spent time, I was religious. I gave the Bible a shot. I read it a little bit. I heard that sermon. I did my thing at church. The rest of the week is mine. He begins deceiving himself in his forgetfulness, because as soon as we depart from God's word, we begin twisting God's word and hedging on our memories of what it said. And that goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden, when a serpent said to the woman named Eve, did God really say that? Isn't it the heart of sin, the twisting of Scripture, the denying of what it clearly says? And we're deceiving ourselves when we stop Bible time and then go on me time, and we craft reality the way we want it to be. His problem is his forgetfulness and then his recasting of his image. I guess I'm not so bad. I did this. I did that. And you know, some people, when they hear God's word, they make many resolves when they're sitting in the pew. Or when you're in your devotional chair in the morning having your quiet time, you say, this is a great verse. I'm going to do this every day. Or I'm going to pray more. I'm going to say this. I'm going to be that way. We make good resolves, but like the morning dew, they often evaporate before lunch. And perhaps week after week you say, I'm convicted by that. I make a resolution, but I'm making no progress. The Bible would say you're deceiving yourselves. Even if you're a born again believer, James is writing to believers, at least to congregations of professing believers. And he knew that in the midst, some were struggling with this doing. And he says, with a pastor's heart, but with a pastor's pointed way of speaking, stop deceiving yourself. You could have easily gone to the story Jesus told at the end of the Sermon on the Mount about the wise man who built his house upon a rock and the foolish man built his house upon the sand. Do you take in God's word and then build something on it or not? The positive example. We're given a positive example here. I'm so thankful for that. Reading on in James chapter 1. But verse 25, better begin with the word but in your translation. Very significant theological word, because it's a contrasting connective. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. Wow. Here's the positive example. But notice it starts the same. This is the same. He looks, also looks intently into God's word, the perfect law. So he isn't even talking about mirrors anymore. He's just going straight to the analogy. He says, this guy spends time in the Word. He's hearing sermons. He's reading it for himself. That's the same. But as Alec Mater says in his commentary, it's what happens next that makes all the difference. It's what happens after the sermon that makes all the difference. It's what happens after your morning devotions that makes all the difference. This man does what? He's looking into the perfect law, the law of liberty, I'll come back to that, and perseveres. Perseveres in what? Perseveres meaning you keep doing something, right? Persevere with something, you keep doing it. Well, what has he been doing? He's looking into God's Word and thinking, he's taking in God's Word, and he perseveres in doing that even as he goes. He's remembering the Word. You know, that sermon has been in my mind all week. I forget exactly what the pastor said, but I remember the Bible verse he pointed me to. Perseveres. The word, let the Word of God dwell in you richly. Dwell. That's not a drive-by shooting. That means let the Word take up residence in you. This man, he's going, leaving the preacher, leaving his Bible on the desk. He's going, but he perseveres still. He's still meditating on God's Word. Do you think the Bible plugs meditation? Oh, yes. And he's trying to remember God's Word. He's persevering in it. And what is he persevering in? It says this perfect law, the law of liberty. Why in the world does James describe God's Word that way? Liberty is a good thing, so it's a good description. It's the perfect law, and we think Old Testament law, Ten Commandments. But he goes on to say the law of liberty. I think he's saying he looks not only at God's written commandments through Moses and the Old Testament prophets, but he also remembers the words of Jesus, the gospel, which sets men free. James is looking at it this way, and this is a helpful note. It's actually in the ESV Study Bible. You could have it right in your own study Bible if you had this version. The note here says, though the Old Testament law was holy, righteous, and good, Romans 7 says that, the Old Testament law had no power in itself to enable sinful people to conform to it. The law did not have power to change your life. It just said, this is what's right and this is what's wrong. It convicts you of your sin, and it shows you that all have fallen short, and it shows you the sinless Savior who kept the law. But continuing that marginal note, it says, but the law is one of liberty when it comes along with the word of the gospel and the power of the Holy Spirit to change hearts. It's the gospel that sets men free. It's the good news of Jesus that brings completion to God's revelation. Yes, God's standards of right and wrong haven't changed. We all fall short. The good news is, I died for you. Come to me. Trust in me as your Savior. It's the gospel that sets us free. So this man who's hearing and doing, this man who's reading and doing, understands not only the law of God, but the gospel of God. And when he looks into the mirror of God's word, he not only sees his sin and his weakness. I've let God down. I haven't prayed. I broke this commandment. I did this wrong. But what else does he see when he reads the Bible? What else do you see when you read your Bible? You see the love of a father for his children. You see God's forgiveness and pardon. You read in Micah chapter 7, the prophet acknowledging his sin. Do not rejoice over me, my enemy. Though I have fallen, I will arise. And as Micah said, who is a pardoning God like you? I've sinned, I've screwed up, but you're going to pardon me and show your grace again to me for the sake of your name. You read that in John chapter 1, 1 John chapter 1. If we confess our sins, that's me, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. John, 1 John 1, 9. I pray that a lot. Because when I look into the Word, I not only see the law, but I see the gospel. I see the truth about my sin and I see the truth about my Savior. I'm reading the Bible in its entirety, in its fullness, with the pinnacle being Jesus Christ. This is the law of liberty. And this brother, knowing his weakness, he's seen all the warts and everything. But as he looks into the mirror, friends, if you're a Christian, you look into the mirror of God's Word, you not only see your own face, but emerging there, because the veil is taken from your eyes, emerging in that same mirror of God's Word is the image of the righteous one, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. You begin to see Old Testament connections and New Testament realities, and you see Jesus in the Word of God. The Bible isn't there just to make you your best self. The Bible is there to show you your sin and to show you your Savior. He looks into the law of liberty. He believes and he obeys. Here is the contrast. He lingers over the truth of God's word and he does something with it. He walks in light of the gospel. He's a doer. He's a maker. And he doesn't need a swoosh on his t-shirt or toga as he goes out. He's got the Word of God in his heart. And he's got a hope. And he's walking in its light. That's the contrast. This man, you know, I said the word but is theologically significant. Here's another theologically significant word. It's like the index finger of Jesus. Did you see that word? Well, it's in the King James. I'm sorry. This man. At the very end of verse 25, it says, he will be blessed in his doing. This man, the one who looks into the perfect law. This man. It's like the index finger of God identifying the blessed one. When Jesus told a parable about two men who had come to pray in Jerusalem, one was a Pharisee and one was a tax collector. You can read about this in Luke 18. And the Pharisee was there saying, here I am, I pray so eloquently, I give my money. He waves to the crowd. He makes much of himself. But the tax collector wouldn't even raise his head in prayer, but he's so humbled and he knows his sin. He sees what the scripture says about his sin and he believes it. And in his humility, he casts himself on a merciful God. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus takes the index finger of his word and says, this man went home justified. Not the religious one, not the one who could prattle on so perfectly, but the one who heard the word and did not deceive himself, but came and humbly presented himself to the Father. This man went home justified. Jesus sees us as we're hearing his word today. Will he point to you as an example of a doer of the word? Will he? In closing, let me just make three points and make them very clear. In case you've gotten lost, this is a regroup before we get off the bus. Number one, your self-assessments fall short. A lot of people, even religious people, sometimes people are religious just to give themselves a little peace of mind without really doing God's word. Your self-assessments usually fall short. You know, in the ancient world, mirrors were not made of beautiful glass and reflective silver linings, but it was polished metal. So you could only see kind of somewhat good, but it was rough. Your self-assessments are rougher still. We don't always see our sin. We see what we want to see a lot of times, especially when we only go to our favorite verses. We don't hear anything particular. And by the way, do you remember in worship earlier we read most of Joshua chapter 7 about a battle and commandments and ambush? And it seemed a little tedious, all the doings. And do you remember? We had it read because Joshua and the people followed God's word in detail, and gained the victory. It's an example of what God wants. He wants us to hear and obey the word. Not be like King Saul who made a few adjustments along the word. Oh, I thought this would be better. Your self-assessments fall short. Paul would write in Romans 12, verse 3, for by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you. Everyone? Paul says, yes, everyone. Not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned him. Be aware of that. Application number two. God's word is clear and sufficient. It is worth a look. It's worth a look, isn't it? There's not a problem in God's word. Both men look at it. It's what you do with God's word. One of my favorite verses from Peter comes in his second epistle, chapter 1. His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and obedience, his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature. We become what God wants us to become through the word. God's word is powerful. It accomplishes what God sends it to do in those who believe. Final application is true knowledge demands action. If you really understand something, you must act upon it. It must be the thing that shapes your reality. Otherwise, you're deceiving yourselves. Come on, people. If the Bible says it, you either believe it or you don't. And if you believe it, it should change your behavior. You become like the blind man in John's gospel. I don't know, but I was blind and now I see. I know that. And I'm not going back on that. What do you know? And if you really know it, does it shape your reality? When you are moved by scripture or moved by a sermon, act upon it or just go on your way and deceive yourself. The Lord is watching. The Lord is wondering, will you be a doer or a hearer? Let's pray. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you this day for your holy word. We thank you for its truth, the brightness of your word, the mirror-like quality showing us the way we really are. But we thank you that your word is also a window to show us who you are and all you've done for us in Christ. May we see the gospel as well as your commandments. And where we see our sin, may we also see our Savior. Oh, Father, help us to build our lives on this rock, on these truths, on your word. Help each one who hears your word this day to do it. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.